Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke. We get to start a new series this morning. My tea. The one that's, it's full right there. Pardon me while I get all situated. I'm such a diva, I'm realizing right now. Gosh. Good thing. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Put your finger there. We're going to start a new series this morning. It's going to take us all summer long. It'll be one of the longest series we've ever done here as a church. If you don't have your Bibles with you, all the verses will be up above my head on the sky. Will you be able to follow along? We'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. But we're starting a series today entitled Letters from Home. Kayla and I have been working for the past 2 or 3 months on this series. We're going to study the book of James together as a church over the summer. And so we've been working hard, putting together an idea of how we want to package this series to communicate it. And Kayla did a bunch of work, made some super dope graphics for a series called The Blueprint. Because up until last night, that's what we were going to call it. Kayla doesn't even know that we've changed the name of the series and that we're not using her graphics because she's on vacation. But I get to break the news to her when she gets back. But she's good about it. She'll just work up another one for Letters from Home because she's good. We're going to study the book of James together as a church. There's a man named Martin Luther. I'll tell you what Letters from Home means in a second. There's a man by the name of Martin Luther. How many of you are familiar with Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther. He was a 16th century theologian slash monk. He was a lot of stuff. He taught. He was a professor. And he was the battle axe of the Reformation. We owe our Protestant faith to, among others, a man named Martin Luther. But he was the guy who really triggered the whole thing. He had a bunch of problems with the Catholic Church, with the way that things were done. So he wrote down 95 things that he thought was wrong, the Catholic Church was doing wrong. And he went to the cathedral in his city called Wittenberg. He was a German guy. And he walks up to the door of the cathedral, takes his 95 theses and hammers them into the door and walks away. And that symbolically started what we now know as the Reformation, which put our religion back into the hands of the people. If you're unfamiliar with what was going on, Catholicism was all that the world had ever known, really. It had got to a point to where people could purchase their salvation. They could purchase the salvation of dead relatives. They had somebody who died who didn't know Christ. They could pay enough money to the church. They were called indulgences. You could pay enough money to the church. And then the priest would go do his thing and sprinkle the water and everything, and then automatically your family member who was dead and in going to hell was now going to heaven. Yay, everybody celebrate. But the only way to get to God was through the church, was through a priest. It was very much an Old Testament model. They believed that God would speak to the priest, he would speak to the people. The people didn't have Bibles in their common languages. So Martin Luther, a man named Wycliffe, puts it into English. Martin Luther puts it into German. They are persecuted. Wycliffe is killed. Martin Luther is on the run for the rest of his life. Martin Luther, what triggered it all, he came across this passage of scripture that said, we are saved by grace through faith, that we are justified by faith and not by our works. Thank God for that, that we have a God full of grace who saw through eternity to us and realized that we were going to find every way to mess it up. And so he came to us and he gave it to us as a free gift, this gift called grace. And if we had put our faith in Jesus Christ, we could spend eternity in heaven with God forever. I say all that to say Martin Luther had a big problem with the book of James. If you've ever read Martin Luther's commentary on James, he calls it a spike of a book. It's a spike of a book. And he says this, that I wish I could remove from the scripture. How many of you guys have read James before? You're a little bit familiar with James. James is 5 chapters long. There are 58 directives in the book of James. 58 of them, 58 commandments, you could call them, 58 directives in 5 chapters. And Martin Luther, a man who had fought against the idea that we earn our salvation by doing enough good things or saying the right things or paying enough money, he had real difficulty balancing and fitting this in to his theology. But he embraced the book. I'm not saying he rejected it. He embraced the book and loved it, but it was difficult for him. It's difficult for many of us to look at a book like James that has many commandments of who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do and to understand how to fit it into our context of grace. So what I want to do, I want to pray. Let the Holy Spirit guide me. I don't just want to stand up here and talk. We need the Holy Spirit here. Amen, church? So would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, we thank you again for your goodness, for your greatness. You are so wonderful. You're so big. We thank you that you saw through time and space to us our need for you and our need for a Savior, and you sent Jesus for us. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross, for enduring that brutality, for the joy that was set before you. That joy was us. We'd spend eternity in heaven with our Father. Holy Spirit, I need you this morning. Guide my lips. Let no flippant word come off of them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you embody these words, that you permeate them. They would pierce deeply into our hearts, and that we would love your Bible as we come together to study your scripture. It's been happening for thousands of years. To study the words of Jesus, to study the words of the apostles, that it would come to life inside of us. We thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Genesis Church said, amen. Amen. Thanks, Steve. This guy, Martin Luther, had a big problem with the book of James for the reasons that I mentioned before. How many of you guys have ever been to summer camp? Raise your hand. Let me see if you've been at summer camp, whether it was sports camp or youth camp. I grew up going to youth camp. Wasn't, like, things from home, weren't those a really cool thing to get at camp? Like, you were far away, and it was like a little taste of home. Or maybe, let me see this. How many of you guys went to college outside of your home city? Like, you left your home city to go to college? Yeah? Slightly less people, but still some people. Left home to go to college. I can remember being in college and getting packages and getting things from home was awesome. Like, I was gone for 4 years. I was only in Pullman, so I wasn't that far. But for 4 years, I was in school. And I remember there were times where my mom, she would send things to me. And a couple times I checked in, I logged into my bank account. And this was so awesome. There'd be like an extra $100. And I'd be like, where did this money come from? And I'd get like a text message from my mom or something, or a phone call, and she'd be like, hey, sweetie, I was just thinking about you. I really, really wanted to bless you. And here's $100. And I was like, yes! So much Cheetos this weekend. Like, I don't know what I would spend it on. But getting things from home was awesome. We didn't really get letters because we could phone call and, you know, make phone calls and send text messages and emails. And on that note, I want to share something with you guys. On the note of not having to really send letters anymore. We can send emails and text messages. It's great. How many of you guys know who Mikey B is? Mike Bailey. He plays bass up here. He's got the leg tattoos and the knuckle tattoos. And he just was deployed to Qatar 2 weeks ago, in case you were unaware. So he left Spokane a couple weeks ago. He texted me on, it's Monday or Tuesday, I forget, and said, hey, Pastor, I'm leaving the country today. So he was like, would you just pray? You know, I don't know what they have to do. They have to go through some stuff before they actually leave the country, briefings or whatever. I'm not sure. Never been in the military. It sounds cool, though. So anyway, they had to get some stuff handled before they went. So then he went to Qatar, and he text messaged me last night from Qatar. And he asked if I would share with you what was going on. So this is kind of a letter from home, if we will, or he sent a letter to us. So I want to read this to you guys, this little text message conversation that we had, because Mikey B says it like only he can, and I don't want to miss it. It says this, dude, with like 15 U's. Dude, miss you, hope life is good, all is good here. I'm on a good team at work, getting adjusted pretty well. The heat is no joke, but I'll survive. And I said, my man, great to hear from you. Glad all is well. I'll update the church in the AM. How can we be praying for you? And he says, well, my only goal is to be a Christian example and model Christ in my workplace. So pray for me to stay focused. And I said, gotcha, man. We'll definitely pray that. And he said, thanks, man. people's attitudes are a little high strung here. So there's plenty of opportunities to be the level-headed homie and to be an encourager. Anything I can be praying for. And I said, hey, man, just pray that God's spirit would move. And he said, perfect, will do. But only Mikey B could say it like that. If I stood up here and said the level-headed homie, you guys would go, Mikey B said, just pray that I can be the level-headed homie and that I can be an encourager. But before we had text messages and before we had anything like that, I'm thinking like World War II time, Vietnam. I mean, shoot, even my dad was telling me a story yesterday. He was there when I was texting Mikey, and he goes, when I was in the military, you know, I was on Guam for 8 hours, and I waited in line for 3.5 hours for a phone call to talk to my family. And when I finally got a hold of them, they had this brand new invention hooked up to their machine or hooked up to their phone. It was called the answering machine. And I waited 3.5 hours just to hear this. Hey, you've reached the Bingo residence. Leave us a message. And he had no idea what an answering machine was because it came out when he was in the military. So he's like, what is happening? Waited 3.5 hours to talk to a stupid tape. But all we get to just send text messages. But back before we had all this stuff, there would be letters from home that on the front lines, soldiers fighting in the front lines of battles, these would be things that would fuel them for months. They would get a letter from home, something, maybe a wife or a girlfriend sprayed perfume on it, and you could smell that. Or there would be, yeah, he knows what he's talking about. Little lipstick kisses all over it. You're like, I'm going home. I could fight for 6 more months for that. But it was encouraging, and these letters from home would do that for them. They were fighting in a place that they weren't from. They're far from home. They're gone. They're going to come back at some point. We pray. But they would get these letters from home that would just be encouraging. They would share it and they put it up in their barracks next to their bed, or pilots will put pictures of their family on their dials so they can see them while they're flying, and it reminds them of what it's like to be home. This is no different than the kingdom of God for you and I. That we are not from here. That may sound weird to you, but this earth is not our home. Ultimately, this is not where we're going to end up. Heaven is real and hell is real. And depending on who we choose to put our faith in, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. If that is difficult for you to stomach and it makes you hurt in your heart, the humanity in me doesn't really like that either. I would like there to be a bunch of ways to get to God. But the reality is, the Bible says Jesus is the only way. And the humanity in me goes, oh. But that's what the Bible says. It says that you and I, we're going to return to a place called heaven. Amen? Amen? Thank goodness. But one of our main jobs here on planet Earth is to help establish the kingdom of God. This is what we do. Every now and then we get letters from home. We'll get a miracle. We'll hear the voice of God. There will be something that is otherworldly that you will experience, and it will remind you of the place that you're from. And it will remind you of a place that someday you're going to return to. Because we, in a lot of ways, are here fighting a war. We're fighting a battle. We're fighting for people's souls. Listen, one of the main reasons that we're here to establish the kingdom of God is because there are people who are dying every single day. If it was just about you and me, the minute we got saved, boop, we just disappear and go to heaven. If God was only interested in you and I, but here, the system that he set up, it's so you and I would be able to help establish his kingdom. What an honor. As the creator of the universe, the conquering king, the one who rules over it all, who is sovereign over everything, has chosen you and I to help establish his kingdom. In fact, Jesus, the first message that he preaches, or I should say the longest message that he preaches, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. It's recorded in the other gospels as well. But in Matthew chapter 6, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is where we get the Beatitudes. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, blessed art thou. You know what that is? That's a letter from home. That's God sitting down on a mountainside telling you and I, reminding us what it's like in heaven. See, sometimes it's difficult for us to look at directives and commandments in the Bible, because when we hear a commandment, what we're used to is a boss-employee type relationship. You do this or else. And we throw that and we superimpose that onto our relationship with God. And what I hope to do, listen, we're not even going to get to James today. We're going to hang out in Luke, and then we'll start James next week. But I hope to set this context for you, for the way that you read Scripture and for the way that we read James. Because Martin Luther said, this is a difficult book. If you are not reading it right, it's a difficult book. James can be used to beat people upside their head. James can be used, and even you reading it and trying to understand what's going on, James can be something to where you start to look at it and go, if I'm not living this way, if I'm not living this way, if I'm not living this way, then I'm a failure and I'm missing the mark. But I think this, a lot of way, James is just a letter from home. And James is reminding us where we're going to be, what it's like in heaven. Everything here is broken. In heaven, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no strife. There is no sadness. There is no tears. Those are completely earthly ideas. Did I just turn my mic off? No. Those are completely earthly phenomena. They are. And so often when we read the Scripture, we read it wrong. We read it as if it's this list that if we're missing the mark, God doesn't want to talk to us anymore. But I want you to read, even God's commandments, are they right and true and pure and just? Absolutely. And are we supposed to be implementing them in our life? Absolutely. I'm not saying that at all. Paul very clearly looks at the people who he's fathering and says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to set a standard, and it's for you to try to hit that. But just because you don't hit that mark doesn't mean that God doesn't want to talk to you anymore and he doesn't want to be with you. So much of the word and the commandments are reminding us of what it's like at home. It's a letter from home. Here's the thing about the book of James. I'll give you a bit of historical background, then we'll jump into Luke, and then we'll go watch U.S. soccer team dominate Portugal. That's what we're going to do today. I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win. Wow. Okay, nobody knows that chant? All right. Bunch of real fans over here. But here's the book of James was written by a guy named James. That's a trick question, because in the Bible there's two books called Timothy, and Timothy didn't write them. They were written to Timothy. So maybe you didn't know if James wrote it or was written to James. This book is written by a guy named James. Now, historically, this is what we know, that James was related to Jesus. He was either a brother or a half-brother or a cousin, but nobody really disputes. Few people do, but the majority of scholars do not dispute that he was directly, physically, earthly related to Jesus Christ. Whether he was a brother or a half-brother, the Catholic Church holds the virginity of Mary through her entire life. So the Catholic Church says that James was a half-brother from another mom because Mary didn't have any other kids. Whether that's the case or not doesn't really matter. We just know he was very close to Jesus. They grew up having squirt gun fights in their tighty-whities in the front yard. They knew each other. James probably threw macaroni and cheese in Jesus' face, and Jesus turned the other cheek. Hit me again, James. I'm the son of the living God. But we do know that James was related to Jesus. James, book of James is written about 30 years after Jesus is gone. So most of Paul's letters have already been written by now. This is important to understand. Most of Paul's letters have already been circulating among the early church. Most of the Gospels have been written. John hasn't been written yet. None of 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John or Revelation or the Gospel of John has been written yet. That comes about 20 years after James is written. But James is a high-ranking official in the Church of Jerusalem. He's a bigwig. Everybody knows James. Now, around this time in the 60s and 70s AD, the church is under intense persecution, especially the church in Jerusalem, from two sides, from the Jewish elite, from the religious establishment, and from the Roman Empire. The Romans see them as a threat because Rome allowed all religions as long as the emperor was allowed to be one of the gods. So they didn't care what religion you had as long as their emperor was allowed to be worshipped as a god and your religion, cool, do it. Christians said, there's only one God. We'll honor Caesar, we will pay our taxes, we'll do our civic duties, but there's only one God and that's Yahweh. That's right. And Rome had a problem with that. The Jews had a problem with it because Jesus. I mean, they had a problem with that. So they're getting persecuted from two sides. So what we see is that this is called in theological terms and church history terms. I'll try not to be super classroomy, but just set some background. That it's known as the diaspora. And it's when the church is so heavily persecuted in Jerusalem that they're forced to spread out. They have to leave the city because they fear for their lives, and they go to other cities. They go to Antioch. They go to Smyrna. They go to Rome. How awesome is that? The Roman Empire want to kill them. They're like, cool, we'll just go to Rome then. Whatever, you can't stop us. And here's an interesting thing about, you know, Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 says, well, what you meant for evil, God turned and used for his good and for his glory. This is the same thing that happened with the diaspora of the church. The devil's trying to destroy the church before it ever gets off its feet. And all that happens is he ends up spreading it like a virus. Like, what an idiot. God goes, thanks for logistically handling this for me. I appreciate that. You just sent missionaries all over the known world. I appreciate it. And he's like, ah, no, I screwed it up again. I killed Jesus. I thought that was the plan. Turns out that was his plan the whole time. I keep playing right into his hands every time. So there's the church is now spread out. Many cities, they are underground. They're still fearing for their life. And know this as well, that we can get the idea that Christianity sometimes is this kind of country bumpkin little religion. Christianity in the beginning was in major multicultural metropolitan areas. It goes to Antioch, 250,000 people. It's in Athens, 250,000 people. It's in Rome, 500,000 people. Smyrna, 100,000 people. Those are big cities by today's standards. This is where the church gets its first foothold. And God says that he uses the foolish things to shame the wise. It flew in the face of all the cosmopolitan things that were going on. You might think that it's because it was 2,000 years ago, it wasn't classy. A lot of these people were classy folks. Humans have been classy for a long time. Write that down. Write that in your notes. Point number one. No, I'm just kidding. But so the church goes to all these different cities, and James stays in Jerusalem. What we know about James is that he was eventually martyred in Jerusalem for his faith. He's eventually killed for his faith. So James writes this letter to all the people who used to be a part of his church. And the book of James is reminding them, it's a letter from home. And it's reminding them that in your new culture, in your new setting, don't forget how we live as people of the kingdom of God. They were walking into cities they'd never been a part of before, going to cultures that many of them were unfamiliar with. When they got to Philippi, here's what Paul would do. He would always go to the Jewish synagogue first and teach to the Jews, and then he would go to the Gentiles. When they get to Philippi, he can't even find a synagogue. By Jewish law, if there's 10 Jewish families in a city, there has to be a synagogue. Philippi is over 150,000 people, and there's not even 10 Jewish families there. There's not even a synagogue. He can't find it. So when they get to Philippi, it is a completely foreign culture. And they are infiltrating. They are in places that they are not from. How many of you have ever been in a situation? You've been at a workplace or in a job environment or in a family environment or something where you were the only person who believed the way you believed. And how difficult can it be over time when you're not surrounded by your Christian brothers and sisters to continue to stand firm in your faith? It can be difficult. So James is writing them a letter saying, basically he's pleading and begging. I beg you, don't forget that this is how we act as Christians. Please don't forget. And not so we can be better than everybody, but this is because this is the way that it is at home. This is the way things are in heaven. And as ambassadors, the disciples, they ask Jesus in Matthew. Matthew records it this way. The disciples, they look to Jesus and they go, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And one of the things Jesus says is he says, pray that your Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is us establishing the kingdom of God, church. Bringing heaven to earth. And we get letters from home, the word, the commandments, the way, the things that we're supposed to do. This is a love letter from a lovesick God who is so desperately in love with you that he wants to communicate with you. He's head over heels in love with you. Like so far beyond any love that you've ever experienced, wives, husbands, children. He is so much more in love with you than you can even comprehend. And so he sends us letters from home to go, remember what it's going to be like when you get home. Don't forget this. I know you're in a far off place called Earth. I know that you're in a land that is not from, that is foreign to you. But don't forget what it's like in heaven. I beg you, don't forget what it's like in heaven and bring my kingdom. Bring heaven to earth. If you do one thing as a Christian, God, I think, is begging us, bring my kingdom to earth. And he sends us these letters from home, just as James sent a letter from home to his Christian brothers and sisters. There's a guy I knew, well, I do know, he's not dead. His name was Stephen Caputa. Anybody know Stephen Caputa in the room? A lot of the old people who've been with us for a while know Stephen. He was from Kenya. He came to a Bible college here in town that my dad was running. And so he's an exchange student. And I will never forget the first experience that Stephen had here in the United States of America. Because it's hilarious. Well, I hope it's funny to you. It was really funny to me. We picked him up from the airport. Never been on an airplane before, right? Never been on an airplane, never been anything. He's from Kenya. He was a Maasai warrior, so not even like from the city. Like, he's the guys who jump like, and run around with spears and stuff. I'm serious. Like, it's awesome. Super cool. And he now ministers to a lot of those people. It's great. But we pick him up from the airport. We're taking him. He's going to go see the house. This has got to be 15 or 20 years ago, so I'm maybe 13 years old. And he, sitting in the car, and we decide to stop and go get some food on the way home. And so we go to Senior Froggies, just right up over there. Maybe some of you have heard this story. I'm sure my dad's told this story before when he was preaching. But and so, like, my dad is driving. We're in the Swagger Wagon in the green Plymouth Voyager, 96 Plymouth Voyager, whatever it was, just bawling out of control through the Senior Froggies drive through. And Stephen's sitting in the passenger seat. My dad's in the driver's seat. Stephen's in the seat right behind that. For real, straight off the airplane. And we're looking at the menu and everything and telling my dad what we want. And, like, I'm watching Stephen watch what's going on. And then my dad just starts talking. To us, we know what he's doing. He's ordering food at the drive-thru. But he just starts talking to this lit-up piece of plastic that has words on it. And he's like, yeah, we'll have tacos and all this. And Stephen's just like kind of looking at me and then looking around like, where have I come? He's like, we're hungry. We're like, we'll take you for tacos. Like, welcome to America. Here's a taco. You're welcome. You'll thank us later. Tacos are delicious. That's what we're doing for you. And then the craziest thing happens. This lit up piece of plastic with words on it starts talking back.
You want the two tacos in the turn.
He's like, what does everybody else want? Like, Stephen, what do you want? And Stephen's like, yeah. I want to be in Kenya. That's what I want right now because we don't talk to lit up walls. And I remember him looking. I don't remember who he said it to, but he goes, who is he talking to? And we're like, oh my gosh, you have no context for what a drive-thru is. We're talking to people inside the building, and they're going to make food for us. Like, he's trying to wrap his head around how we have houses that are just, like, for food. That's it. We call them restaurants, but it's like a building that other people make your food and then give it to you out a window. He's trying to wrap his brain around that. Like, they're going to go put seasoning on that hamburger and put it in a shell and give it to you, and you're going to give them money, and then you're going to eat it, and this is the way we do things in America. Like, for him, they, like, stab the cow in the neck and bleed it out and then cut it up and cook it, and you make your own stuff. But we're just going to go, here's some money, plastic thing, thank you, and then tacos come out. And he has absolutely no context for this because he's from a different place. If I went to Kenya and I'm out there in the bush with him, and I look at a cow or something that I'm going to spear and kill, and I go, yeah, I'll have two tacos and some tater tots and throw like a half diet, half regular Coke in there if you would. They're going to go, who is this crazy person? Why is he here? Send him to the witch doctor because he's lost it. Because my context and his context are completely different because we're from different places. Is it any wonder to you why the world looks at you and goes, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way? This is ridiculous. And you go, I'm not from here. This is the way we do things at home. This is what I know. I know that the lowest will be exalted to be the highest. That blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. This is what I know. It's ridiculous that you give 10% to your church. That's what we do at home. Like, that's just what I know. It's hard for you to understand, but I'm sorry. That's just the way we do it. How are you ignoring the fact that that person has tried to hurt you over and over and over again, and you're reaching out to them and you're mowing their lawn for them? Because that's the way we do things at home. That's my culture. That's my context. That's what I know. And we get to establish the kingdom of God on planet Earth. This is what the book of James is for, church. This is not to beat you over the head or to make you feel like you're less than a good Christian or that you're less than perfect or that you're missing the mark. James is writing to people in a foreign place, in a completely different cultural context, and saying, remember who you are. Remember who you're called to be. Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 12. Yo. We have this app, I'll tell you this. We have this app called Yo. And all it does is it tells you yo. You push somebody's name. So I told some people in the room, I'm like, rather than saying amen or yeah or holler, just yo me. And my phone's just been going crazy with yo's. Just says, yo, Steve Patrick, Jonathan Beagle, Gundercat, T-Bron, yo. So it might seem a little quieter than it is normally to you on a Sunday morning. That's because we're digitally amening right now. My phone's just going, yo, yo, yo. Literally, that's all the app does. You push their name and it says yo. It's like the number 4 downloaded app on the iTunes store right now. It's insane, but whatever. So Luke 12. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. I still, just like first service, don't have my Bible, so I'll have to read it from up there. So Luke 12, 35. Are you guys all there? Good. Luke 12, 35. Jesus is telling a story, and he says this: stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at a table, and then he will come serve them. So Jesus goes, you guys are gonna just be chilling at the table when I come back, and I'm gonna be dressed up like a waiter. The Son of Man, as he comes back, he goes, blessed is the man who is awake when the king returns. Blessed is the man who is fulfilling my commandments and establishing my kingdom when I come back. Blessed is that guy. He says, if he comes in the second watch or in the third, that's in the middle of the night, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Blessed are the people who are going above and beyond to establish the kingdom of God. And he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. That's referencing an earlier story, in case you're wondering. He says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter goes, Jesus, are you telling us this story like just for us? Or is this for everybody? Because Jesus would do that. He would tell some stories and be like, that's only for the disciples. And then other ones, he'd be like, this is for everybody. So Peter goes, is this for the disciples or is this for us? And Jesus doesn't even answer his question. He goes, the Lord said, isn't Jesus awesome like that? You'll ask him a question and he'll be like, you go, Jesus, what's the meaning of life? And he'll go, there was a papa bear and a mama bear and a baby bear. And he just tells you a story about it and you go, huh? This is Jesus' MO. He does that a lot. But verse 32, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is the guy that when God returns, when Jesus comes back, the people he finds establishing his kingdom, reading the letters from home and remembering what it's like at home and doing it, that guy's blessed. Verse 44, he says, truly, like for real, legitimately, no joke, I am not lying to you. If I find that guy doing that, I'm going to set him over all my possessions. That's a cool promise, Genesis Church. If I come back and I find a guy actively establishing the kingdom of God, I'm going to make him the master over all my stuff. How would you like to be the master over all the stuff in heaven? Yo. I said this in first service too. God has rad stuff. His car is on fire. And it never burns. It's just always on fire. He drives a car that is on fire. It's a flaming chariot that he sends valet service to go pick Elijah up and then take him home. Car service from the airport. It's on fire. How would you like to be head of the fiery limousine fleet? Well, he says, blessed is the guy. If I find my servant doing, establishing my kingdom, when I get here, that guy's Lord over all my stuff. And that can be more than one person. It's not like, who's the best? Who did it the best? Yay, John's in charge of heaven forever. You're good, dude, John. Verse 45, he says, but if that servant says to himself, he'll come whenever. My master's delayed in coming. Whatever. And he begins to beat the male and female servants, like we so often do with the word. We beat people over the head with it. We beat the world with it when they have no context for it. They're not from where we're from. They haven't been regenerated. The Bible isn't about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. So they're dead spiritually, and we try and hold them to some standard that they're completely unaware of. He goes, if you're that guy who says whatever and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect and on an hour he doesn't know and cut him into pieces. Like, yeah, cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Isn't this the love? Like, where's the loving Jesus? The soft face fires like soft glow in his eyes that I've seen the paintings at the hospital. Listen. The Bible says Jesus comes with a sword, too. Like, I imagine, I've said this before, but I imagine Jesus as a UFC fighter with, like, bloody knuckles and stuff. Because I could beat up the guy in the hospital, and I can't worship a God that I could beat up. That's weird for me. But he says, if you're found lazy and, like, beating people and just partying all the time, being wasted, like, he's going to cut you into pieces and put you out with the unfaithful people. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will. So if you knew what to do and you didn't do it, it's going to get a giant spanking, a severe beating. Verse 48, but the one who didn't really know and did what deserved a beating, he's just going to get a little tap on the wrist. He didn't know any better. And then it says this, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. If you've been around church for any amount of time, I'm sure you've heard that passage of scripture, to whom much has been given, much is required. We talk so often about the price of the cross and how costly it was. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his entire life. He laid that down for you and me. That's a high price. How much did you pay for that? Yeah, good answer. Nothing. It was given to you. It was given to us as a gift, a free gift called grace. And Jesus says this along these lines. I want this to shape our context for studying James, not to be beat over the head or to feel as if you're a failure as a Christian, but to remind you what it's like at home and also to be aware that Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much is required. Like, we've been given such a huge gift in eternal life in heaven with our Savior. Amen? Amen. Can we all get on board with that? What an incredible and costly gift that was that we were given. And Jesus goes, when an expensive thing has been given to you, I'm going to require some things from you. And I believe this, church, that the requirement from us in these commandments, we're going to look at James, and there's no joke, 58 directives in James. And Jesus goes, in light of the gift that I've given you, not the other way that says, if you do these things, you can earn my grace. But it's flipped and it says, in light of what I've given you, to whom much is given, much is required. I expect this from the people in my kingdom. The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, that we are supposed to become more like Christ every day. The Bible also tells us that Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. If we're supposed to be like Jesus, then we are supposed to be the visible image of the invisible God. And you're gonna screw that up, okay? So am I. We're gonna fall short. But that doesn't mean that we abandon trying altogether. I want to represent my country the best I possibly can when I'm in a foreign land. I want to represent my nation. I want to represent my king. And I am in a foreign land here on planet Earth. And I'm going to do my best to represent my king and my kingdom. And I believe that's the desire of God's heart for you. I believe that was the desire of James' heart when he wrote this letter to the church that had been spread out and was being persecuted. That they would read it and say, when everybody else was acting differently and acting according to their custom and their culture, they would be able to read it like a love letter from home and go, oh yeah. It's like on Hook when the kid finally pushes his face and he goes, oh, there you are, Peter. He'd been gone for so long that he forgot what he looked like. And that when we open these, and especially James, this letter from home, this letter from heaven to us, reminding us of what it's like, that we would look at it and go, oh yeah, that's what home is like. I'd forgotten. I'd become so wrapped up in my life and my schedule and my friends and what had been going on. And my problems, that I forgot what it was like back home. Thank you, Jesus, for the letter. Thank you for reminding me what it's like and what it will be like one day when I'm in heaven. And church, you've been given much, and I've been given much. Because of that, much is required, much is expected of us. We're not gaining a seat at the table. We're already sitting at the table, and it's time for us to act like we're sitting at the table of the King. He's already invited us. That part is over. But I pray that using books like James and using directives, that we would begin to act like we deserve to be at the table of the King. And that we would represent him well. And we would take these love letters from home and use them in our life. Amen. Do you believe that, church? Would you stand with me?